Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Well, good morning, everyone who's still remaining and hasn't gone out with the kids. We doing all right today? Yes, some of them will come back. Okay, cool. I just want to start this morning with a question. I want to ask, can any of you tell me what significant event happened in the UK back in, I think this is a bit loud, back in on the 29th of April 2011? Can anybody tell me what significant event happened in the UK on the 29th of April 2011? Anybody, any ideas? Shout them out.
Was it a vote?
It wasn't a vote. Anybody else?
Royal wedding.
It was the royal wedding. Well done, Joe. Yeah, it was the royal wedding. Prince William and Kate Middleton got married. It was the big event of the year. Everyone was watching it. The next day, on the 30th of April 2011, Elizabeth and I got married. Okay, and we're not bitter that William and Kate kind of overshadowed us or anything, but you know, if on the off chance that Prince William ever listens to this on podcast, I just want to say, mate, we chose our date first, all right? So just want you to know that. But Elizabeth and I, we got married in Munich on the 30th of April 2011. Elizabeth's from Munich. It was a lovely day. We invited loads of my friends and family from the UK, expecting that because it was far away, that most of them wouldn't come. But most of them did come, so the wedding ended up being a lot bigger than we thought it was going to be. I think most of them kind of thought it was a good excuse for a holiday. So it was a much bigger wedding than we thought. But it was a great day, it was good weather, it was a nice wedding service, and we did a lovely reception in a local hotel. And the best bit of all was that Elizabeth's dad paid for it all. That was fantastic. So again, if Carl Hines, if you're listening to this online, thank you so much, mate. That was really appreciative. But a few months before our wedding, something happened that Elizabeth and I, we will never forget, okay? We even now, to this day, we still talk about it. We met with a pastor of Elizabeth's old church who was going to marry us. And we'd met him plenty of times before. He was a lovely guy. He was very chilled out, loved Jesus, evangelical, really nice guy. And we went to his house, and we met him in his living room. We sat down, and obviously he's German. So he turns to Elizabeth, and he starts speaking to her in German, saying all this stuff in German. And he gets quite animated, right? And he starts wagging his finger at Elizabeth. And I'm thinking, I don't know what he's saying here, but this is odd because this guy's normally super chilled and he's not right now. And I looked at Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, she was like a rabbit in headlights. She was just like, okay, yeah, okay, 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 okay. So I'm super curious of what's going on here, right? But I didn't have to wait long because immediately after that, he turns to me, and in English, he gets the finger right up my face, and in English, he says, divorce is not an option, all right? You understand me? Okay? I was like, yeah. Divorce is not an option, okay? And then he explains how his wife's parents had got divorced, and that she had this mindset that if they ever got in trouble, their marriage, that divorce was this way out, divorce was this option. And he said that caused them a lot of issues in their marriage. And he says, you're not going to have that same mindset. If you think you're going to have that same mindset, I'm not marrying you, okay? And he also went on to say, look, if you're gonna have problems in your marriage, you've got to promise me. And he made us both promise him that if we had problems, we would seek help. And he made us promise that divorce was not an option. Like, he literally made us do that. And it was a conversation we will never forget because it was the hairdryer treatment. He properly went for us. And I can remember, yeah, well, not yet. I can remember Elizabeth and I leaving that room, and we were kind of walking home, and I said to Elizabeth, I was like, Elizabeth, do you still want to get married? And she was like, I'm not sure, you know. I'm not sure. I mean, we were, she's being sarcastic. We did end up getting married, that's pleased to say. But, you know, I thought back a lot about that meeting. And the more I think back about it, the more I think, actually, it was a really good thing what he did. He knew exactly what he was doing, talking to us in the way that he did. And he spoke to us in the way that he did to make us take marriage seriously, because he didn't want it to end up in divorce like so many others that he'd seen. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. is divorce. I'm going to talk about divorce this morning, or more specifically, how not to get divorced. Now, as you may well know, you're going through a series here in Mark for what seems like forever. You're in around chapter 10. And then a few months ago, Tim says, look, would you preach a Kingsway? Would you preach in our Mark series? I says, yeah, fine. That'll be great. And he says, would 6th of October work? And I was like, yeah, 6th of October would be great. I'll stick up my diary. Stupidly, I didn't look at what the passage was. I just thought, it's Mark. It's going to be a parable from Jesus about love or something, and it'll be great, it'll be fine. So last week, I'm like, all right, better look at the passage. So open up the passage, and it's the passage about divorce. I'm like, Tim, mate, you've given me the divorce passage, gosh. And I was thinking about this week, and I think, I know what Tim's trying to do here. Like, he's got an agenda here in giving me this passage. This wasn't just carelessness. Tim, he knows divorce is a really emotive topic. So he's thinking, I'm going to come here preaching divorce. You're all going to get so upset that you're going to go with him to Gorton. And everyone's going to go with him to Gorton. There's going to be nobody left here. That's his agenda. I know. I'm on to you, Tim. I know what you're doing. But, I mean, jokes aside, divorce, I mean, it is a very emotive subject. All of us in the room will know someone who has got divorced. You may know some people who are going through divorces. You may even have gone through a divorce yourself. It's a very emotive subject. I know a few people myself who are going through divorces right now, and it is painful, you know, and I can feel their pain. You know, I really can, just the pain that whole thing involves. So I just want to say right from the start, look, I'm not an expert in this, but I just hope that something of what I share today will help us just understand this whole area a little bit better. Okay, so the passage we're going to look at today is Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Mark 10, 1 to 12. Now, up to this point in Mark, Jesus has been teaching in the region of Galilee. So a bit of background here. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, he leaves Galilee and he goes south to the area of Judea. I think we have a map here, possibly, that's going to come up. Yeah, so he's in Galilee, he goes south to Judea, and then he crosses over the Jordan into this area of Perea. So he's probably right next to the Jordan, just in this area of Perea. And when he gets there, some Pharisees ask him about divorce. And today's passage is about the answer that he gives them. So let's read what happens in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. It says this: Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they're in the house again, the disciples ask Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." So the Pharisees here come and ask Jesus this question about divorce. Now, you probably know this about the Pharisees. The one thing we all tend to know about the Pharisees was that they hated Jesus. They absolutely hated him. Now, what you need to know about just about where we are in Mark is that actually at the time of this passage, the Pharisees were already actively plotting to kill Jesus. They'd already completely made up their mind about Jesus, which makes you think, why do they ask him this question if they're already planning to kill him? Well, the reason is because they knew that divorce, it was a very emotive subject. It was sure to divide opinion. So they decide to ask Jesus about it in public. Make sure as many people are around as possible and ask him about divorce. And what they're doing is they're hoping that his answer might get him into trouble. It's a trap. So one of the reasons we know it's a trap is if you just think about where they are, they're in Judea by the Jordan River, which is right where John the Baptist used to minister. Now, by this point, John the Baptist has already been executed. Basically, what happened, the king at the time, Herod Antipas, took his brother's wife to be his own wife, and John publicly denounced this as wrong, and as a result, Herod had him beheaded. So basically, John's opinion on divorce and remarriage got him killed. And these Pharisees are thinking, perhaps we can get Jesus to say something similar, and maybe he'll get his head chopped off as well. That would be lovely for us. Or at least they're hoping that they're going to get him in some serious trouble. So that's what they're doing here. They don't genuinely want to know the answer. They're just trying to trap him. Now, a little bit of background about the attitudes to divorce in first century Israel, okay? Now, divorce back in first century Israel was a very easy way to divide opinion. And that's because there was two schools of thought about divorce in first century Israel amongst religious Jews, okay? Now, it's worth saying here, back then it was very hard for a woman to divorce a man. Almost impossible. Okay, so what we're talking about here is men divorcing women. Now, basically there was a line in the Jewish legal book, the Mishnah, and this line said this. It said, a man may divorce his wife if he has found in her indecency in anything. So there was one famous rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, and he said, the focus of this line should be on the word anything. So what he did was he basically promoted this whole interpretation that a man could divorce his wife if he was unhappy with her about anything. If she did anything wrong, he could just divorce her like that. That was his interpretation of this passage. If she, like, I don't know, didn't do the dishes well enough, he could divorce her. Okay, if he just fancied another woman, he could divorce her. Okay, anything. Now that was Rabbi Hillel. That was kind of the liberal, more liberal view. Then you have got Rabbi Shammai, and his focus was on the word indecency. Now indecency back then would have been taken to mean adultery. So what he believed was that a man could only divorce his wife if she committed adultery. That was the only grounds for divorce. Now the Pharisees were known to favor Hillel's interpretation, that a man could divorce his wife over anything. Why? Because in a male-dominated society, it gave men much more power. So that's a little bit of background to where we are on divorce. So the Pharisees, they're not wanting to know the answer here, but they come and they ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, Jesus doesn't answer their question. He knows it's a trap. He spotted that a mile off. So instead, he responds with a question, and he says, what did Moses command you? He says. And it's interesting how they reply in verse 4, because Jesus asks, what did Moses command? And they say, Moses permitted. Different. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But that's not what Jesus asks. Now, when they give this reply in verse 4, they're referring to a well-known passage in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 24, where Moses basically gave permission for a man to divorce his wife. Now, the thing you've got to know about this passage is this was written to protect women. It gave them status, the status of a legitimate divorcee, which meant they couldn't be accused of adultery if they got remarried. It protected them from their ex-husband coming back and reclaiming them if they did get remarried. And it also gave them some financial settlement too, so they weren't completely destitute. So this was a concession law that was made by Moses to protect women because they were being exploited and treated unfairly in this massively male-dominated society. And that's the law they're referring to here. But Jesus didn't ask, what did Moses permit? He asked, what did he command? And he realizes he's going to have to spell this out. So then Jesus tells them what Moses commanded. And he quotes Genesis 1 and 2, and he gives God's big picture for marriage. Let's just read that again. Verse 5. He says this, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying marriage is a lifelong commitment that you make. When you get married, you're no longer two, but one flesh. And what he's saying here, it's more than just a partnership. He's saying, it's like a new entity. It's a new thing. It's a union. A union emotionally, psychologically, financially, legally, and sexually. It's a union. Now, It's worth saying here, though, that this passage here in Mark, this isn't the full teaching on divorce and remarriage in the Bible. Okay, you've got to get the context. Jesus is answering critics who are trying to catch him out. Okay, so he doesn't go into all the fine print of divorce and when is divorce permissible or is it justifiable in any situation. He doesn't go into all that. Okay, and we do know that in Matthew chapter 19, divorce is permitted if there is sexual immorality. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, divorce is permitted under the circumstances of desertion. So if one party in the marriage just leaves and refuses to come back, divorce is permitted there. So it's not the full teaching in this passage on divorce and remarriage in the Bible. Now the Pharisees, they come to Jesus supposedly trying to figure out how to do divorce right. And what Jesus does in this passage is his response essentially is to shift their focus from how to do divorce right to how to do marriage right. Because if you do that, then you don't need to figure out how to do divorce right. Amen? It's true. You know, like we don't learn to fly by following the instructions for crash landings. You know? You don't train to be a good soldier by only practicing how to retreat. You know? This is what he's getting at here. So what I want to do for the rest of our time today is not look at like when is divorce okay and when isn't it okay and kind of be a little bit like the Pharisees in that sense. But what I want to do is look at marriage as God intended it to be and in a sense, really how we can avoid divorce. That's what I want to do with the rest of our time here this morning. Now, all of us, I'm sure, can think of extreme situations that you know of or maybe you've heard about on the news where someone is abusive or violent towards their spouse or children or is repeatedly unfaithful or just disappears and refuses to come back. You know, extreme situations where maybe divorce should be an option. You know, we've all probably heard of stories like that or things like that on the news. But what I want us to do, I want us to just put those extreme cases to one side for now. Because we shouldn't base our ethics on those extreme cases. You know, we need to have concessions for those, but we shouldn't let the extreme situations determine our overall view on divorce. Because Jesus is pretty clear here. Divorce is not God's intention for marriage. It is not God's intention for marriage. So when it comes to marriage as God intends it to be, there's something that I want all of us here to take away from this passage. Whether you're married or not, this applies to all of us. And that is that it's so important for us to watch your heart. It's so important for us to watch our hearts. In verse 5, Jesus says, "It's because your hearts were hard that Moses gave you this divorce law." Okay, so what does it mean to have a hard heart? And what does it mean? What does it look like to have a soft heart instead? Well, I think a passage that might be able to help us understand this better is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, 27. It says this: "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And you know, we can only see that. We can see that without God's help, without God's active involvement in our lives through the Holy Spirit, we naturally have hard hearts. We naturally have hearts of stone. And this means we're not receptive to God and His Word. It means we're self-centered and think we're God of our own lives. But now through Jesus, this promise God made in Ezekiel can now be true for us. We can receive hearts of flesh, soft hearts instead of hearts of stone. And we receive these soft hearts when we trust in Jesus, when we ask Him into our lives, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms our heart from stone to flesh, from hard to soft. But what can often happen to us as Christians, as believers, is over time, our hearts can slowly start to get hard again. You know, we can gradually become more self-reliant. Just that attitude of, I'm in control here, I've got this. And we can gradually become a little bit more self-centered. You know, it's all about me and what I get from this. And we can gradually become a little bit more self-righteous. You know, I'm better than all of them. I'm nailing Christianity compared to all you guys. And those attitudes could grow in us. And when these attitudes start to grow in our lives, what happens is our hearts gradually start to become hard again. Now, if you've ever wondered why the divorce rates for Christians are pretty similar to the divorce rates for non-Christians, it's this right here. Okay? It's this right here. So what's the answer? So how do we not let that happen to us? Well, I think it all comes down, and I don't mean to be oversimplistic, it all comes down to how much you believe the gospel. That's what it all comes down to. How much you genuinely believe the gospel in your heart. Not just your head, in your heart. That's what it comes down to. Now, Timothy Keller describes the gospel like this. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. And I really do think it's as simple as this. The more you believe that, the softer your heart gets. The more you believe that, the softer your heart gets. The more you believe that, the more that self-reliance, self-centeredness, and self-righteousness is just blown away. The more you believe that, the more humble you become. But at the same time, the more you believe that, the more joyful and hopeful you become. It really does kind of come down to believing that. So how do we believe that more? Well, I think it comes to just driving that into our heart as regularly and as frequently as we can. For me, I find helpful to read my Bible. I've got some Bible reading notes. Often I'll have a list of some little verses in the Bible that are all focused on the gospel. And I'll just read them and read them over and over and over. And it just drives it into my heart. Reminds me of that stuff. But I think this whole kind of thing of like, how do we get our hearts to be soft? It's a journey, okay? It's not something you click your finger and it just comes. It's a journey. It's something we keep doing and keep doing and keep doing. And over time, our hearts are softened and softened and softened. So, what difference then does a soft heart make to a marriage? What difference does a soft heart make to a marriage? Well, a soft heart means you listen when godly people give you advice about marriage. You don't just tell them where to go. You listen and you take it in. Someone I know is going through a divorce right now. It's very painful. There's kids involved. And someone did sit down with him. A godly person sat down with him before they were going to get married and said, are you really sure you should be doing this? Are you really sure you just want to take a bit of time, wait? There's a lot of issues here. Didn't want to know, wouldn't listen, went through with it. My dad, just as Elizabeth and I were starting to go out, my dad came, and my dad's a man of few words, believe it or not, look at me, but he doesn't say much. And he just says, Andrew, he calls me Andrew, I'll just say this, and I'll say no more. Just make sure you can live with her, okay? And I was like, okay. And basically what he was saying was, you know, it's great if you got chemistry, great if you're in love, but if the other person is just darn hard to live with, like just, that's going to make your life hard. Yeah, there's people elbowing each other right now, yeah. It's going to make your life hard. So he says, just make sure you can live with her, okay? Make sure there's that, you know, and he's not talking about cohabitation here, he's not talking about, but just make sure that she's not really hard to live with, okay? And honestly, I didn't say anything, but I listened, and I took that on board, and I thought about it a lot. And little did I know, but about the same time, Elizabeth's mom said to her, just as we were starting going out, she said, now Elizabeth's mom is a counselor, she's done marriage counseling, she's done lots of stuff like that. And she just says to Elizabeth, look, don't you dare think you can change him, all right? If you don't like what he is now, you end it, all right? You don't marry a project. If you don't like what he is now, end it. Don't think you can change him. And Elizabeth, again, she didn't just reject it. She's like, okay, I'm going to take that. I'm going to think about that. Okay, so a soft heart means you listen when godly people give you advice about marriage. And also, just to say, honestly, it's better to marry no one than marry the wrong person. Like, it is better to marry no one than to marry the wrong person. Now, I know lots of people, they're basically, who they're looking to marry is basically a Disney prince or princess. Like, that is their standard is perfection, and surprise, surprise, they never can find anyone to meet that. So I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, as Christians, there is a standard. You want someone who's going to help you in your faith, help you grow and grow closer to Jesus. So it's better to marry no one than the wrong person. A soft heart also means that you notice when you start feeling resentful or bitter towards your spouse, and rather than withdrawing, you address the issue. Now, I was talking to Elizabeth about this on Friday, and I was thinking, I can't really think of any examples of that. And Elizabeth's like, well, I can. Let me tell you, I can. I was like, oh okay, well, would you share your example with me? Yeah, it was this morning. Yeah, Max woke me up. At 20 to 6. Yeah, you were snoring away. He woke me up at 20 to 6. Do you know why he woke up at 20 to 6? I was like, oh no, I think you're going to tell me though. He says, yeah, he woke up at 20 to 6 because his nappy had fallen off. And as a result, he was soaked. You know why the nappy fell off? Because the person who put the nappy on didn't put the nappy on properly. Do you know who put the nappy on? I was like, it was me, wasn't it? Yeah, it was you, wasn't it? And I was like, oh, okay, Elizabeth, I'm very sorry about that. But for the purpose of this sermon, can you tell me, how did you address that issue? She said, oh yeah, I'll tell you how I addressed the issue. Well, number one, I didn't slam the door as you were snoring in bed when I got up to get Max up. Second thing I did was I didn't leave the door open when I got Max up so that he could run in and jump all over you and wake you up. Next thing I did was I took Max down and I prayed to the Lord. I prayed to Jesus. I said, Jesus, I am very annoyed right now. And I gave it to him. Then I made a cup of tea. And then I didn't give you the silent treatment when you came down, which I so wanted to do, but I talked to you about it and we resolved it. That's how I dealt with it. And that, my friends, is one of the advantages of being married to a marriage counsellor. Yeah? She's got some skills in this area, which is great. And I benefit massively. So good. A soft heart, it also means that you learn to forgive. You learn to show grace to the other person. You know, a soft heart means you ask God to help you when you feel like the other person isn't pulling their weight, or when you feel like they've treated you unfairly, like Friday morning. A soft heart means that you ask yourself, how do I apply the truths of the gospel to my marriage? Okay, an example of that is reminding yourself of how much you've been forgiven and then applying that to your marriage by forgiving your spouse. Another example is reminding yourself that God has taken your sins away as far as the east is from the west and applying that to your marriage by not bringing up mistakes your spouse has made in the past. Elizabeth was saying to me yesterday, she said, you know, Andy, I really appreciate that time 4 years ago when I dented the car, you haven't brought that up since. I really appreciate that. It's that kind of thing. That kind of thing. That's applying the gospel to your marriage. And a soft heart means that you know you're weak and that you need God's help to stay faithful to fulfill your marriage vows. A soft heart means you let Jesus and the truths of the gospel speak into your life and shape you. And you know, the more we do this and the more we help others do this, the more that divorce rates, I'm sure that the more that divorce rates among Christians will plummet. And just as we finish, I just want to say this. Someone I know is someone I know, a Christian with a real soft heart. A number of years ago, their wife committed adultery, was unfaithful. She was repentant about it. But according to the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, he could have legitimately divorced her. He could have legitimately divorced her. But he didn't. Why? Because soft hearts, hearts softened by the grace of God, go beyond what the law permits. Hearts softened by the grace of God go beyond what the law permits. He forgave her. There was restoration. It took a lot of hard work, but there was restoration. And they now have a great marriage. Great marriage. You know, the Bible says marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. What did Christ do for his church? Died for his church. Died on that cross 2,000 years ago so that we could be saved, so that we could be made his. And that's how much he loves us. And you know, Christ doesn't divorce anyone who's his. If you're his, you always will be. He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's a promise that he remains true to. He will remain faithful to you to your very last day on this earth and beyond. And that's one of the many reasons why our God is worthy of every little bit of our praise and our worship. We're going to do that now.